want to ask you to open your Bibles to John chapter 17. That's a passage we're going to look at this morning. And just before we get into the Word, I just want to pray again to prepare our hearts, to prepare mine. Because without the Holy Spirit leading all of us, it's just words. It's just words on a page, or it's just words out of a mouth. We need the Holy Spirit, and so I just want to pray for the Spirit to speak through and to speak to all of us this morning. Father God, thank you so much that, again, you're the one who's looking to do the work. You just look for us to come alongside and say, Father, Lord, use me. Speak to me. And so, Holy Spirit, use me. Would you speak the words of Jesus to us this morning? And Father God, thank you for your word, that we have a clear picture of who you are through the person, through the works, through the words of our Lord Jesus. And so as we look at his words this morning, would they speak anew and afresh to our spirits, our souls today, that we would see again a greater picture of who you are, God, and what you are looking and calling us to be, all because of who you are and what you've done. And so, again, we just want to celebrate you in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, we're kind of in our summer series I've been doing on praying as Jesus prayed. And again, I hope that you haven't gone away from messages feeling kind of a guilt trip in terms of, oh, I need to be praying more, or oh, I shouldn't be praying like this. Or again, you know, it's that quote I started the series with, like if a preacher wants to make people feel guilty, all they have to do is preach on prayer or evangelism, because, you know, everyone can go, oh yeah, no, I should be doing more. That's not the spirit in which this series is intended, and that I hope you leave from each Sunday. It's meant to encourage, meant to inspire, meant to help us grab a greater picture of what God has done so that we can just come alongside him and just feel the freedom to pray rather than a burden or just out of obligation or duty. Now, the disciples, I find it striking that there is that time we read in the Gospels where the disciples came to Jesus and said, teach us to pray. These are guys who grew up in a very prayerful culture. Daily prayers were part of the rhythm of life. And yet, they saw something in Jesus that prompted them to go, we need to learn his way to pray. We need to learn from him how he prays. Because there is something different they saw in Jesus. And I take great comfort, actually, that the disciples went to Jesus and said, teach us to pray. Because prayer is something that, for a long time in my life, I greatly struggled with. And I greatly felt as a burden and felt guilty. I always felt, oh, I should be doing more, or I should be praying longer. I mean, I'm not a big biography reader, but, you know, I love church history, so you kind of, that comes as part of it. And, you know, read about guys like Martin Luther who'd pray for 2 hours a day, and I'd go, yeah, not even close. But I'd feel guilty, and I'd feel, boy, I must be a miserable Christian. And it took me a while, and it took me kind of a couple different avenues and to learn from a few different sources of how I'm wired to pray. Because there isn't just one way to pray. And, you know, I worked through lots of different questions through that time, through those years of, you know, well, questions about prayer. And these are questions maybe that you have or have had, if you can just put them up. Questions like, you know, how do I pray? Or, you know, what do I pray for? Does prayer really work? What is it supposed to accomplish? How does it work? You know, you know, if I pray this prayer, then God's obligated to do this. You know, I've come across, and maybe you have too, maybe you grew up in a model of Christianity that was, if you pray this prayer so many times, or if you pray this prayer, or if you pray in this way, then God is automatically obligated to answer your prayer. Or, you know, if you just add in Jesus' name at the end of your prayer, it's kind of like that rubber stamp that, you know, validates the whole thing. You know, I don't know what questions that maybe you have, and maybe there's others that you've had. You know, in Islam, there is a right way to pray. In fact, what I learned when I was teaching on Islam in Nigeria is that in certain streams or certain denominations within Islam, if you pray with your right finger extended at a certain part of the prayer, then that gains you more credit with Allah. So there is a very much a right formula for prayer. Well, and Christ didn't teach a formula in that sense. But maybe that's something that you've wondered at times. I just want to start this morning going, questions about prayer. If you have questions about your prayer life or things, that's natural. I think we've all had questions at times, and maybe you have some right now. If so, ask. You can come and talk with me or talk with someone that you know. You go, they've got a vibrancy in their prayer life that I don't. Take them out for coffee. Invite them over. Just talk to them about it. The disciples of Jesus were no different. They had questions about prayer, and they saw something in Jesus that gave them confidence he knew about prayer. Confidence came from seeing Jesus pray. And so as a disciple, they asked their rabbi. They also saw him pray. So, I mean, they saw him. They heard his prayers. And this morning, we're going to look at the longest recorded prayer of Jesus that we have. And it's John chapter 17. Next week, we're going to look at the model prayer Jesus gave. We're going to look at the Lord's Prayer again. I preached on it about a year and a half ago. We're going to come back to it. Because how can I do a series called Praying as Jesus Prayed and not do a sermon on the Lord's Prayer? That just doesn't seem right. So that's next Sunday. But John chapter 17. And I'm going to read it from, I'm reading from the CEB. You may not know, the Common English Bible. Just a different translation than maybe probably is here in the room. Just so if it helps you to read through your own and see the translation you're more familiar with or to hear a different one as you're going through, by all means, read through it. If it would just help you to hear it, and the reason I'm doing this from this translation, not because I think it's the best translation, it's just I find, it's a personal thing with me, if we hear words that are familiar to us, but through a little different lens, we gain a little bit better picture of what's there. Because this is a translation, just like what's in your hand. Unless anyone here have the Greek? No one. Okay, well, we all have some homework to do, right? And so anyways, I'm going to read through the whole prayer. And then I'm going to come back through, but I'm going to look at the lens of this. Is what did Jesus pray for others in this prayer? And to spring from that is looking for lessons for us today. So John chapter 17. So again, if it helps you to close your eyes, just close your eyes, because I'm going to try not to stop. I'm just going to read it right on through. When Jesus finished saying these things, he looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son can glorify you. You gave him authority over everything, everyone, so that he could give eternal life to everyone you gave him. This is eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent. I have glorified you on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I shared with you before the world was created. I have revealed your name to the people you gave me from this world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. This is because I gave them the words that you gave me, and they received them. They truly understood that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I'm praying for them. I'm not the world you gave me, because they are yours. Everything that is mine is yours, and everything that is yours is mine. I have been glorified in them. I'm no longer in the world, but they are in the world, even as I'm coming to you. Holy Father, watch over them in your name, the name you gave me, that they will be one just as we are one. When I was with them, I watched over them in your name, the name you gave to me, and I kept them safe. Not one of them were lost, except the one who is destined for destruction, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Now I'm coming to you, and I say these things while I'm in the world so that they can share completely in my joy. I gave your word to them, and the world hated them because they don't belong to this world, just as I don't belong to this world. I'm not asking that you take them out of this world, but that you keep them safe from the evil one. They don't belong to this world, just as I don't belong to this world. Make them holy in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. I made myself holy on their behalf so that they also would be made holy in the truth. I'm not praying only for them, but also for those who believe in me because of their word. I pray they will be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. I pray that they also will be in us, so that the world will believe that you sent me. I've given them the glory that you gave me, so that they can be one just as we are one. I'm in them and you are in me, so that they will be made perfectly one. Then the world will know that you sent me and that you loved them just as you loved me. Father, I want those you gave me to be with me where I am. Then they can see my glory, which you gave me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, even the world didn't know you, but I've known you. And these believers know that you sent me. I've made your name known to them and will continue to make it known so that your love for me will be in them and I myself will be in them. Now there's a lot in this prayer. There's a lot of theology, I'll put it that way. And so I just want to encourage you this week to just, I would encourage daily, just read through this chapter, one chapter, and just make notes of what strikes you each day. Could be a line, could be a word, could be a thought that connects, whatever the Spirit leads. This morning, the rest of our time, I'm just going to focus on six things that Jesus prayed for others about. And again, I'm just scratching the surface. There's so much more that could be said on each one of these six things alone, but we're just going to scratch the surface. And the first thing that Jesus prayed for is Jesus prayed for our protection. See this in verse 11. And why would Jesus pray that his followers would be protected? What did they need to be protected from? Because they would be in a world that was hostile towards them, because it was hostile towards Jesus. I mean, but I want to be clear what kind of protection Jesus is meaning here. And looking at verse 11, what kind of protection is Jesus praying for? It's not strictly physical protection. Jesus is praying, keep them safe that nothing bad would happen to them. Well, because partly is if Jesus prayed that, well, it didn't really go too well for his disciples. 11 out of the 12, and I'm not counting 12 as Judas now, counting the replacement for Judas. 11 out of the 12, we know from church history, they were executed for proclaiming Jesus in different ways, in different forms, in different places. Matthew in Ethiopia, Thomas, India, Peter in Rome. We need to look at the outcome Jesus had in mind when he prayed for the protection. The outcome he had was for unity. Because the hostility against God that was falling on Jesus was now going to fall upon his followers. Unity of purpose is what Jesus, and we'll see this, he's going to be praying for. Unity in displaying the glory of God, which is what Jesus did. Jesus wanted his followers to experience protection, the protection of God, so they could stand strong in a world that was going to hate them. To stand strong in the face of opposition. To stand strong despite persecution. And not just against people, but against how the world works. One of the things we see throughout the Gospels is that essentially Jesus' teaching is that there's two types of kingdom in this world. There's the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world, and they don't operate the same way. They have different values, they have different goals, they go about things in different ways. Jesus is praying for his followers here. God, protect them so they can stand strong despite the opposition that comes from the world. Second thing, and this just merges into it, Jesus prayed we would be protected not just from the world, but that we would be protected so we could be in the world, but not of the world. And this is verses 14 and 15. Again, I just touched on this, but there's various types of opposition we face as followers of Jesus. The type of opposition you face as a follower of Jesus in Iraq or Syria today is very different than the kind of opposition you face in Canada or the United States. Right? Our brothers and sisters in certain parts, at least, of Iraq and Syria have to either flee for their lives or they face execution. Followers of Jesus in Canada and the United States? Well, if you're in the university sphere, in certain sectors, in certain disciplines, you might be denied tenure. Or you might have a difficult time getting your work published. If you know, you're just in general society, well, sometimes we feel that we can't speak out on issues, or we'll be labeled intolerant or narrow-minded. Opposition is opposition. I'm not arguing degrees or what's more serious or anything. Just wherever Christians face themselves, we should find ourselves facing opposition. If not, it means we've adopted too much of the kingdom of the world that we're in, and we're not speaking, living clearly the kingdom of God. Jesus prayed, "Don't take them out of the world, Father, keep them safe in it." There have been movements of the church. Some of the movements that actually have roots within our denomination have had a tendency to want to withdraw from the world. And let's just have our own little holy huddle and let's keep ourselves and our children safe from the world, and they haven't gone into the world. I grew up in Waterloo County. Waterloo County has 27 different, last count I heard, 27 different groups that would all be labeled, to outsiders, Old Order Mennonites. The 27 different groups are basically largely differentiated on their definition of what is worldly. Such as, can you have chrome on your car, or should it be painted black? Can you have rims? Can you have hydro going to the house, or can only go to the barn? What is the definition of worldly? There's nothing that makes me chuckle when I go back there and I see a horse and buggy going down the road with the driver talking on a cell phone. Cracks me up every time. And yeah, I laugh, we laugh. But the reality is the tendency can be for all of us to go, I'm safe, I'm saved, I'm going to keep myself safe. And we withdraw. And we don't engage the world. We're not in the world around us. Because we're sure we don't want to be of it, and that's right. But we don't place ourselves under God's leading in it. We are called to be present within our society, not hiding behind our walls or huddling together to keep ourselves and our children safe from the evils of this world. We need to be in our society right now. We need to be, as the church, in love, speaking truth about issues like same-sex marriage, about abortion. How about a physician-assisted suicide? There's three hot-button topics in our society right now, in our own nation. We need to be, as a church, in love, we've had problems with that, speaking truth. So I'm not, you know, casting any, you know, initiative this morning, but I want to encourage you this. If there is an issue that burdens your heart about our society, find a group to work with, to work in, to support, to be an advocate for. EFC, Evangelical Fellowship of Canada, is a great one to learn resources on and how you can be a part of supporting what God says, how God's kingdom works, about various issues that are part of our nation today. And if you forget that name or haven't written down but wonder what it is, come and talk to me after and I'll remind you. But EFC. We are to be in the world, but not of it. That's what Jesus prayed that we would be. In verse 17, Jesus also prayed that we would be holy, set apart for the purposes of God, for His kingdom, that we would be set apart by His truth, that our identity would be centered by the Word of God in our lives, the gospel message of Jesus, that it's the gospel that grounds who we are, how we think, how we view life, how we view the issues in our society, that even though we won't get it all right, we are forgiven. And that's part of our identity. Because I just want to remind us, good people don't go to heaven. Heaven comes to those who are forgiven. Those who have accepted the forgiveness of God. As God the Father sent Jesus into the world, Jesus repeatedly in this prayer says that He is sending us. We have been set apart by the truth of God. Jesus also prayed, verse 21, that we would be united together, just as Jesus and the Father were and are united. Just stop for a moment. Just read these words. And let them sink in. I pray that they, He's talking about us. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. Now, put in your head, put in your mind right now just how united, how at one Jesus and the Father were. I don't know how you, just picture that in some way, whether it's like, you know, two hands pressed together or you know, linked together, but just put a picture in your mind of what the unity of the Father and the Son was. Now put yourself right in the center of that picture. This is what Jesus is praying for you, for me, for us, but not just the group of people sitting within these walls or watching online, not just Markham Missionary Church or not just the Evangelical Missionary Church of Canada. Jesus is praying that we would be one, one heart, one mind, one purpose, one focus, a unity of love for God and others, a unity in following God's kingdom, not our own agendas, a unity in following God's word, His will for our lives as a community of faith. We won't all look the same. We won't have the same kind of ministry. We won't have the same kind of passions. We won't have the same, you know, uniformity of, you know, you go to, you know, some churches and everyone just kind of looks the same. That's not it. That's not the unity that God's bringing. He's bringing people from every tribe, every nation, every tongue together into one family in His kingdom. The unity of Jesus and the Father through the Spirit is to be the pattern of the church, the community of those called out by God through Jesus to be empowered by the Spirit to do the united will of the triune God. And this prayer for unity continues in verse 23 as Jesus also asks God that we would experience such perfect unity so the world will know the truth of Jesus as opposed to the messages of the world. And this reflects what Jesus said earlier, actually. He said, you know, the world will know that you are my disciples by your love for one another. Here's Jesus praying that same thought here in verse 23 of chapter 17. Jesus saw that the more united His followers were, the more the world around the church would see the message of God's love is true and real. How we relate to our brothers and sisters in Christ matters a lot. It matters so much that Jesus prayed about it. I'm going to touch on this next week because it's right part of the Lord's Prayer, but I'm just going to give this now. Again, forgiveness. If we aren't willing to forgive our brothers and sisters, how do you believe that you are forgiven by God? See, if we don't extend forgiveness, if we who have been forgiven so much can't forgive what someone else has done to us, I'm not sure we can truly trust God's forgiveness for us, or that we understand it at all. You know, Jesus told the parable of the two servants, the unforgiving servant, the one who owed 10,000 talents of silver. And the king forgave the debt. And then that servant went out and saw someone who owed him about 3 months' pay. That's a lot. But compared to 10,000 talents of silver, an amount that is, you know, would be impossible to repay, it's a pittance. And he refuses to forgive and has him thrown into jail until he can repay. I don't get the system, but that was the system in the day. We are called to make sure that we are not that unforgiving servant, because the force of Jesus' parable is calling us, challenging us to make sure that's not who we are. So if you're here and you're struggling to forgive someone, start with the question, how much has God forgiven you? And when you've got that question answered, then start moving towards the other person. I think you'll find your foundation shifts and your outlook shifts with it. How we treat one another, how we relate with one another matters, because how will the world around us believe that God can forgive them if we can't forgive one another? Jesus also prayed, verse 24, that his followers would continue in their relationship with God. One day, all of Jesus' followers, he said, to experience the fullness and the love and the greatness of who God is, to experience the fullness of his peace and joy, to live in the rightness of God and a world made right by him. So just to kind of summarize, and again, I'm scratching the surface here. What did Jesus pray for? And kind of summarizing here, Jesus prayed that we'd be protected from the world, that we'd be united together in the love and the mission of God, that we'd be united with God to the same measure that Jesus was. We'd be united with one another so the others would see the truth of Jesus, and that we would hold firm to that truth, to be with Jesus right to the end. Now, I want you to look at that list. I want you to ask yourself, how much of that can you do? The answer is none of it. Not Nunavut. None of it. Those of you who like bad puns, that was funny. Jesus didn't pray this prayer to us. Jesus didn't give this as instructions to his disciples here. Jesus was praying, asking the Father to do this, to empower us, essentially, by his Spirit, by the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus, to see this happen in our lives individually and as the church, corporately. We can't, we won't live like this by ourselves. We won't. All of us like to have our preferences. We like to have things our way. You know, I think it's Harvey's, right? Harvey says you can have it your way. You know, that's what they're tapping into. We need Jesus to empower us. We need the Holy Spirit to empower us to live like this. We can't be the answer to Jesus' prayer. That's why Jesus asked God for this. And that's why God sent Jesus, not just to be an example alone, but he sent Jesus to die, to remove the consequences of all the times we don't do this, so that we can have our identity changed. I mean, that's what baptism symbolizes, right? We died with Christ, our old nature, our sin, all that has been crucified with Christ, it has been dealt with. And when we come out, we are raised with Christ. We have a new identity. We have a new life. We have a new spirit that's placed within us. It's the spirit of Jesus himself, so that we can be united with God, that we can be transformed from the inside out, so that we can forgive, so that we can love God and love others, that we can be with Jesus to the end. This is when we focus and trust in Jesus and his performance and his message, we find the strength, the power to live the life of Jesus, that we can ask for and receive the wisdom to discern how to respond to the world around us. We can experience the power of the Holy Spirit conforming our character to that of Jesus, and we can see these results. We can see these active in our lives. So the big lesson I encourage us to take from this morning from Jesus' prayer is this. We need to echo Jesus' prayer for ourselves, for one another. Praying for protection for one another, praying for wisdom, praying for protection for our brothers and sisters in Iraq and Syria, that they would stand firm and be an example, be a witness, be a light in a place of darkness. To pray for those within our own church or within our own society to stand firm, to stand strong. To pray for unity. But I want to suggest a couple, say, smaller lessons just for us on, just regarding our prayer for others from this prayer of Jesus. When we read this prayer, the thing that strikes me the most about praying for others is how big picture Jesus is praying here. I mean, he doesn't mention, you know, any one of his disciples individually in any situation facing them, though I'm sure he did that himself at times as well. But what caught me this week as I was studying this is and evaluating, what do I pray for? And the realization that hit me is I pray for a lot of small things, important things, things I'm going to continue praying about, but I've not been praying as many big picture prayers as what Jesus is praying here. I mean, we have an election coming up in our nation. There's an election cycle coming in the nation to our south. And that will impact us as a nation as well. We're called to pray for our leaders, even the ones we struggle to respect. We're called to pray. I can't tell you the last time I've prayed for any premier of Ontario, regardless of what party they're affiliated with. Something God's telling me, you know, got to start praying a little more big picture. Jesus did. And again, I don't lay this as kind of a guilt that that's what you have to be praying for. It's just, what are the big picture issues that God is placing on your heart? Take them to God. Jesus prayed in full confidence in God. Full confidence God can, could, and would do what Jesus was asking because Jesus was in alignment with the heart of God. Jesus knew the nature of God's kingdom, prayed according to the heart and the purposes of God. And that's why Jesus knew God would answer. We too can have confidence in God. Just look at these verses from Hebrews. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and we will find grace to help us when we need it the most. Whatever your heart is looking to bring to God in prayer, go with confidence. Go with boldness. And if you struggle with that, take that picture of how united, how at one the Father and the Son were. And in your mind's eye, in your spirit, put yourself right in the center. Because that's where Jesus prayed you would find yourself. That's where God says you are in Christ. And come boldly. Our Heavenly Father is a good, gracious, merciful, kind, loving Father. There is nothing more He likes than when His children come to Him and say, "Daddy, can I talk to you? Can I bring you my heart? Would you show me some of yours?" Let's close in prayer. Father God, would you just show us how united we are with you because of Jesus, so that we would be bold, that we would take courage, that we would bring to you big picture prayers, small picture prayers. It doesn't matter, that we would just bring our hearts, so that as we bring our heart to you, you would find space to shape our heart to be more and more like yours. Father God, thank you for knowing that we have a big brother who prays for us. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are our high priest, that you are the one who brings us to the Father, and that you look to bring from the Father His heart, your life. Holy Spirit, thank you for your presence within us. Father, just as you have wired us, lead us to pray big prayers, to dream big dreams, that we would look past the circumstances that sometimes can be so discouraging and remember that, Lord God, you are always on the throne and nothing will take you off. Father God, inspire us, encourage us by your Spirit to be in this world, but not of it. For the glory of Jesus, for the spread of your kingdom, that those around us would come to follow you, Lord Jesus, as their Lord and their Savior. And this will bring us joy, and we know there is nothing more that will bring you greater joy. Father, as we close this morning, just thank you for just the hearts of our junior church workers and the willingness of the kids to be a part of this. Father, just inspire us to be generous, because, Father, it's not about the kids, it's not about us. We know that you are looking to bless others around this world, like you've blessed those in Ascension, like you've blessed us. And so as we go, Father, you've blessed us to be a blessing. Guide us, Holy Spirit, to bless others in your name. And all God's people said, amen. Well, as we close.